Good morning. It's a blessing for me to be with you again. I feel like actually I'm among friends. I don't know why exactly I feel that way about this church, but it is always a joy to be able to return back here. The last time that I was here to present my ministry was actually in 2010. I don't know how many of you were here at that time, but I was here, of course, by myself. And a lot has happened in my life since 2010, and I know that for many of you, some different things, good things, and other things have happened to you as well. But last year, we also visited, and I think it was the Labor Day weekend, we came over here and visited, and there were three of us, and now God has blessed us with a fourth, Micaius. Hopefully, you'll get to meet him. He's 2.5 months old, so we just praise God for that. And we come from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and so our ministry is a little bit different than a typical missionary. We are based in Grand Rapids, and then we travel all over the world. And I get to go with my my family, actually, twice a year. So at this time next year, we will be worshiping with Oksana's former church there in Ukraine. And so what we do is we have a project that we work on together. I mentioned to, if you were here last year, remember that I mentioned that God not only provided a wife for me, but he also provided a Russian interpreter. Because we're connecting with a language where the people don't know English, but they do know Russian because it's a former USSR republic. I can't give you the specifics about it for the sake of the people and the project to protect them in this Muslim-dominated country, but they know Russian, and my wife knows Russian, and so God knows what he's doing when he gave me a Russian interpreter, because these people, I mentioned last year, that they have been praying for 12 years for someone to give them the Word of God in their own language. And I have been praying for who knows how long for God to give me a wife, and God answered both of those prayers in one woman, Oksana. And I just praise God for her and for what he did. And so those two projects we connect with, but I also help with other projects as well. So far, since I joined Bibles International in 2007, I've worked with 16 different languages, and come on back tonight and I'll tell you how it is that I can connect with 16 different languages. But I can assure you, it's not because I learn 16 different languages. Life is too short and my brain is way too small for that. So tonight you'll get to hear about that, and you'll also get to hear my wife's testimony as well. You'll find out that she actually grew up in a much different situation than I did. So it's just amazing work of God when he can bring two people together from such different situations in so many different ways. But the wonderful thing is that God showered his grace upon us, and we were able to, at least at some point in our lives, get saved and connected to church. And God gave us, at least for her, a faithful mother, for me, faithful parents who brought us to church all the time and gave us a love for his word and ministry. And we'll tell you a little bit more about that, just maybe giving you some reasons to come back if you're kind of on the fence about whether or not you can come back. Hopefully you can. This past week, I was able to go down to Dallas, Texas to meet with some other people who are in this same kind of work or in a support kind of work. And we were able to talk about an issue that is of great concern in this kind of work of Bible translation. And that is the issue of what some call Muslim-friendly translation work. Another word for it is Muslim idiom translations. It's contextualization, if you've ever heard that word. It's basically, let's try to change so that we can reach people. And we recognize that we need to do some change. The question is how much change? And what we have found is that different organizations are doing what we would say is clearly too much change. One example would be changing Son of God to the beloved of God, because, they say, Muslims would reject the word of God if it just said something that they believe is awful, that God would have a son. So let's change it so that they're okay with it, and then they'll get the truth, and then they'll hopefully come to know the Lord. The problem is, when you change the truth, then who do they really come to know, right? So a group of us met, and we were talking through, and we're trying to develop some principles that would guide people, and that would help you as a church when you have Bible translators come wanting to present their work. You can ask them some key questions like, well, what do you do with this if you're working in this context? What do you do with this? And you might have thought until now that everyone doing Bible translation work is doing great work, and that it's something that you ought to consider supporting. But now you at least know a little bit about the fact that it's not always the case. And a man named D.A. Carson wrote a book dealing with this issue in 2012, and he said, after having worked alongside some of these people, some of them, or many of them, I think he actually said, are actually not serious readers of the Word of God. So these people are trying to help other people get the Word of God, and they themselves are not serious readers of the Word of God. That's kind of a problem, isn't it? If you're the ones giving people the book and assuming that you want them to actively use the book, but yet you're not using the book yourselves that you have in your language, that's really a problem, isn't it? The question I have for us is, are we people who are users of this book? I think I know this church well enough to know that there's probably a lot of people in here who are serious readers of the Word of God. But I do wonder how many, at least in our fundamental churches in general, really are students of the Word of God. Because sometimes I see churches and they make some pretty bad decisions that causes them to drift, and I wonder what in the world happened. And I can't help but think, maybe one of the reasons why the church has drifted like that is because the people in the pew weren't serious students of the Word of God to say, hold on, pastor, you're not going to take us in that direction, because that's not the direction that the Word of God would have us to go. And so I want to commend the Word of God to you. Proverbs actually does a lot of that. In fact, if you want to just have an encouragement on reading the Word of God, we're going to look at Proverbs 2 this morning, but I just want to mention Proverbs 3 gives some wonderful commendations concerning the Word of God. Chapter 3 and verse 13, it gives various reasons why we should seek after wisdom, and of course we know that God's wisdom comes primarily, in its pure form anyway, through the Word of God. And it speaks about it being more profitable than gaining money, more precious than fine jewels. It gives, verse 16, long life, riches and honor. It gives pleasantness, verse 17, and peace. It gives everything that we need for life. It gives happiness. You know, as you think about those things, you have to recognize that these are the very things that we as humans desire, isn't it? We want riches. Maybe we don't want a bunch of riches, but we want to at least make sure our needs are taken care of, right? We want pleasantness. We want happiness. We want peace. And the Bible says the way to get that is through the Word of God. So this should commend itself to us that we need to be serious readers of the Word of God. And maybe you are, and I'm going to assume that all of us are serious readers of the Word of God. I want to talk to you then from Proverbs 2 about gaining or acquiring wisdom from God in His Word. Proverbs 2 lays it out just perfectly for us to help us understand, how do I go to God's Word to get wisdom from His Word? And we'll see. Let me just kind of go through the structure here, and then we'll just read at least the first half of this. We see a structure laid out very perfectly to help us see how it flows. We have verse 1, we have, "My son, if." This key word, "if," is repeated 3 times in the first 4 verses. You may want to even circle that or underline it or whatever to see. But in verse 1, we have "if." Verse 3, we have "if." In verse 4, we have "if." So "if" is introducing in English what? A condition, right? This is giving us a condition. And what do we expect to follow the condition? Result, right? And it usually in English starts with a "then." And we see that in verse 5. And then we see it in verse 9. And then really, the rest of the chapter gives us results, other results. Verse 12 is deliverance from the way of evil. Verse 16 is deliverance from the strange woman. And then verse 20, it's more results. So, verse 20 starts, "So you'll walk in the way of good men." So Proverbs 2 lays out for us 3 conditions and 2 results to obtaining wisdom from God's Word. So let's read just these first, let's read just all the way through verse 11 to get an understanding of this, and then we'll go through it a little bit more carefully through the sermon. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you." Let's have another quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We know that your word gives us all that we need to live godly lives. We pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of what you've given to us, that you would help us to set aside all distractions, and that we would focus on what your word has for us. We thank you for this time we can be together. In Jesus' name, amen. So verses 1 and 2 give us the first condition. It's kind of obvious at the beginning here. "My son, if you'll receive my words." People have to receive. They have to actually have God's word. They have to open the word of God in order to receive it. They need to come to church as well. But there's more to it than that. And it's captured quite well in New American Standard here. It says, "And treasure my commandments within you." So it's not just receiving the word of God, it's treasuring the word of God. It's holding it as precious. At Bibles International, we have the privilege of being able to give people the word of God, sometimes for the very first time. In fact, a couple years ago, I got to go to a dedication in the foothills of the Himalayan mountains in Himachal Pradesh, India. And I got to be among the Inner Suraji people and helping them to, or having a dedication, a celebration, you could say, of getting the Word of God in their language. A people who live in what's called the Valley of the Gods. They have all these different gods they worship. And one man from South India decided he would plant himself with another guy, a single guy's, live amongst them, pray, and preach the gospel. And slowly people started to get saved. He started working on the language, learning the language. He started doing Bible translation. And then something like 25 years later, this moment happened in 2018 where they got to receive the Word of God for the very first time, the complete New Testament in their language. And you can imagine what kind of joy people have as they see the Word of God. Can you imagine what it'd be like to never have seen or heard John 3:16 in your language? It was always translated from another language, someone doing the best they can from another language to try to help you understand it. Maybe you're living in French-speaking Africa and someone said, well, let me read it for you. Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils unique afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais qu'il ait la vie et l'éternel. And they explained to you, it's basically saying, so God really loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten. And they try to stumble through interpreting it for you. And that's the only way you could receive the Word of God. And then, for the very first time, you could open John 3 and you could read John 3 for yourself. Imagine how much you would treasure the Word of God. One translator said, the Rang Long translator of the New Testament in India said that he took his New Testament and he actually hid it, he put it under his pillow while he slept. He said, now it wasn't like a good luck charm for him. It was, well, it's kind of like, let's say when you receive that new sweater, especially, this is, you know, we're too mature for this now, but when you were little and you receive this nice new sweater and you wanted to sleep with it, or you receive that bike and you wanted to, like, keep it close to your bed because it was so precious to you, right? Imagine what it would be like to receive the Word of God for the first time. They treasure the Word of God. And the question is do we treasure what we have? Do we realize the significance of what we have? You'll hear tonight about the time and the energy and the blood, sweat, and tears, you could say, of giving people the Word of God. And you guys probably have heard the history of the English Bible and how it came to us and how people literally died to give us this in our language. Do we treasure God's Word? The second part of this first condition, which is what I would call, if you're taking notes, a right attitude in the receiving, is verse 2. It says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart unto understanding. It's this idea of an intention to respond and obey. It's, I'm coming to the Word of God and I'm ready to respond with obedience and faith. It's not, well, let me just see if what I think of this. You know, like I'm testing the preacher. Although there ought to be some sort of testing it with the Word of God, but not like, you know, arms crossed and I'm not sure I'm really going to do anything about this. It's, I'm going to listen to the Word of God to get what God wants for me so that I can make a step of growth in my Christian life. It's kind of like, if I could compare the difference between how we receive directions. Let's say someone invites you to their house this evening and you've never been to their house. And they give you directions. Let's say here in the morning service, right after the service, they give you directions to invite you over and you just listen, okay? Because you say, well, I know this area. I don't need to write these things down. And so you just listen as they tell you, well, you go out the parking lot and you turn left and you're going to take your first right. And then you're going to go four lights and you're going to turn left. And then you're going to go three lights and you're going to turn right. And then turn right at the next light and then turn left. And we're right there on the right. Got that? You say, oh, yeah, I know that. I know exactly where that is. I don't need any directions. And then you start heading out in the evening. Now, let's say this is a situation in which, okay, your cell phone data is maxed out, right? You're at the end of your cycle, and your cell phone data is maxed out. You cannot use your GPS, right? I've got to kind of like present it in a way that's, you know, like, because everyone just pulls out their GPS. That's why you don't listen to directions. I don't listen to directions either. I just say, give me the address, I'll get there. So you start heading out in the evening, and you go out to the left, right? I said to go to the left, and you take the first right, and then you go. Then you start thinking, let's see, that was that three lights, or was that four lights? I think it was four, and then I turn left, and then I turn right at the next light, and then was it a right at the next light or the left? And anyway, you get to the BP gas station, and you're not sure exactly where to go. You're lost. So what do? Well, you call, right? You pick up your cell phone. Hopefully you guys have a cell phone. Maybe it's a simple, stupid phone, flip phone. You pull out your flip phone, and you call, and you ask your friend how to get to his place. And how do you listen to directions now? Much more carefully, right? You're going to listen. You're going to say, okay, I know where you are and I know where I am, but I don't know how to get to where you are. Tell me how to get there. And you say, hold on a second. Let me write this down so I can make sure I get to your place, because I actually do want to get there, right? That's two different ways of listening to the Word of God, right? The first way is, yes, I've heard it all before. I mean, some of you have maybe been listening to preaching for like 40, 50, 60 years. Okay? Not naming names or anything. Okay? And you say, and I'm not saying this is always the case, but some people, I've already heard all this before. What can the pastor possibly say? Maybe, you know, Pastor Schultz has been here long enough. You've even heard a lot of his illustrations before. You know, you're looking for something new. Versus, I've heard this before, but I want to hear it again. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love, because I want my heart to be set on fire in love for him again. And the truth is so often I've just got to hear the same thing again. I want to hear that Jesus died for my sins. He's died in my place. He loved himself, and he loved me, and he gave himself for me. There's a depth to that that we never can tire of hearing, right? So we go to God's Word, and we say, I know there's going to be something for me. What is it? That's the first condition. The second condition is verse 3. For if you cry for understanding and lift your voice, or cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, it's a heartfelt prayer in the desiring. It's not just, you know, like my 2-year-old son says he wants something, and then, you know, you get him distracted, and then he doesn't even think about it again. Did he really want it? It's, no, I want something from your word. I need something from your word today, God. Please, this is my time. You know, maybe it's only a few minutes because of your schedule, but I've got this time. I'm setting it aside for you. I want to set everything else aside. Please speak to me right now. It's from the heart. It doesn't even have to be long, right? I mean, Nehemiah prayed that lightning bolt prayer when the king asked him, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? He just said something like, help, Lord. You know, sometimes it could be just that simple, but if it's from the heart, that's what God wants. And the third condition is in verse 4. This is a necessary sacrifice in the seeking. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Imagine what would be involved if someone told you that they were digging something over in this spot not too far away to put a foundation for a high-rise building, and they started digging down, and they had to stop because they found out that someone had actually left something for you in that plot of land, right? Okay, what are you going to do? Are you just like go down to that area and just kick a few stones around and, you know, just turn up a little bit dirt with your shovel. They say, I guess I didn't complete this fictitious story, but they left you $1 million in gold. All right. How are you going to, what are you going to do about that? Well, you're going to expend time, right, until you find that. You're going to, let's say, maybe you're going to even hire as many able-bodied people from FBC as you can to come over, and you'll say, I'll share with you 1% of the cash once we find it, right? Or I'm going to, you know, hire a bunch of the machinery that's over there to help me find it, right? You're going to expend time and money and effort in getting that, aren't you? It's hidden treasures. Oh yes, there's many things in God's Word that's right there on the surface, but so much of God's Word is below the surface, sometimes deep below the surface, and you've got to think about all these connections in God's Word to start piecing these things together. And that takes time and money and effort, doesn't it? Does it take money to actually receive wisdom from God's Word? Yeah. You actually have to go out, unless you're going to steal a Bible from the hotel. You're going to have to go out and buy a Bible. And probably you're going to want to buy a nice study Bible, aren't you? Or if you're like me, you're going to download one on your device. But that's probably going to cost money. Yes, you can get certain things for free, but I use frequent flyer miles to get this one. But it costs effort for me to get those frequent flyer miles, right? And money was expended. And you're going to have to maybe get up a little bit earlier or stay up a little bit later or even maybe pull out your Bible during work and read God's Word. And we can't simply run our eyes over the page. We can't just kick up a few stones. We've got to stop and think about what we're reading. Are we willing to make that sacrifice to get God's Word, God's wisdom from His Word? You guys probably know of Hudson Taylor, who was a great man of God, used greatly over there in China for his work, reaching the Chinese for the Lord. He knew the practice of sacrificing to get wisdom from God's Word. And he was rewarded then when he went through some very difficult days, like when he buried three of his children and then suddenly lost his wife prematurely. He had sent the rest of his children off to England, and there he was by himself in China, and illness started to set in. And he writes, "How lonesome were the weary hours when confined in my room. How I missed my dear wife and the little pattering footsteps of the children far away in England. Then it was that I understood why the Lord had made that passage, John 4, so real to me. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." 20 times a day, perhaps, I felt the heart thirst coming back. I cried to him, "Lord, you promised me that I should never thirst." And whether I called by day or night, how quickly he always came and satisfied my sorrowing heart, so much so that I often wondered whether it were possible that my loved ones who had been taken could be enjoying more of his presence than I was in my lonely chamber. He knew of the sacrifice, and he knew of the reward, the hidden treasures that come. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? Are we willing to pray that prayer? Are we willing to listen with the intention to obey and treasure God's Word as it comes to us? If we are, then we can experience the results. And the results are, again, I said there are two, verses 5 and verses, beginning verse 5 and then beginning verse 9. Now, verse 9, I believe, gives us the result we would expect. We're going to the Lord for what? We're going to the Lord for wisdom. We're going to His Word for wisdom. And verse 9 gives us what we'd expect, and that is wisdom. God says in verse 9, "Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart." And oftentimes in our reading of God's Word, we're looking for that kind of situation. We're looking to get that wisdom to guide us down the path that we're going. We need to know how to overcome this state of depression that we're in, or how to calm our souls in this situation of anxiety, how to get courage in the midst of our fearful circumstances. And we're looking for God to give that to us, and that's good for us to look for, but there's another result, and I think it's a result that we oftentimes overlook. And that starts in verse 5 and goes through verse 8. "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." What is that? What's God saying He's going to do for us as we go to God's Word the way that He says we should go to His Word? You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You will come to know God better. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is the most really identifiable way to describe a believer. A believer is a person who fears the Lord. It's a person who has a relationship with Him. And it's in parallel with the knowledge of God, knowing God. So when we go to God's Word, we want to know God better. Not only has God so designed His world that we must go to Him, His Word for wisdom, but He's so designed His Word that we must go to Him for wisdom. Look what it says in verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." God wants us to deepen our relationship with Him. And how do we deepen our relationship with Him? Part of it is going to Him to see Him. So when we go to God's Word, we're looking for, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, the glory of the Lord. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." What's the glory of the Lord? It's His divine perfections. So when we go to God's Word, we don't want to stop short of just saying, "Give me something that's going to help me to be more successful in my Christian life today," but it is, "Let me see You through Your Word today. Let me see something about Your divine perfections." Why is this so important? Foundational to, as someone has said, foundational to right living is right thinking about God. Listen to what Spurgeon said. This is in Chappell's book, Holiness by Grace. He said, "While I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought my sin a trifle. But when I knew Him to be my Father, then I mourned that I could have ever kicked against Him. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast that I could have ever rebelled against One who loved me so and sought my good." God wants us to see Him in His Word. So He has so designed His Word that we go to Him for wisdom. And look who He gives wisdom to, verse 7. "God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." He gives wisdom to those who are living out the wisdom He has already given. John Owen writes, "The mind of man is capable of receiving continual supplies and the increase of light and knowledge. They are improved unto their proper end in obedience unto God. But without this, the mind will become quickly stuffed with notions so that streams can descend into it so that no streams can descend into it from the fountain of truth. I don't know if you understood that. John Owen was not easy to understand. He's basically saying, if we're not living out the things that we have received from him already, he's not going to give more to us. It doesn't mean we need to be perfect, but it means an upright person is not a perfect person. It's a person who's dealing with things, even our sins, as God would have us to deal with them. Striving not to sin, but when we do sin, we're dealing with them as God would have us to deal with them. God is going to give more wisdom to those kind of people. He's going to guard the paths of justice, and he's going to preserve the way of his godly ones. And then verse 9 gives us the other result. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, and equity in every good course. And how is it? How is it that I'm going to make the right kind of decisions in life? Decisions that show that I have the wisdom. The Bible calls it discernment. We will see, I like to describe it as, we will see reality as God sees it. I used to work at a cabinet shop, and I can just say that it's a good thing that I'm not trying to raise my family being a cabinet maker, because I would probably not make a whole lot of money. Okay, I could do it. It was good to learn that trade. I thought I was going to live in Africa and serve over there. And so I wanted to learn a trade that I could help the guys I was teaching, that they could maybe make a little bit of money a little quicker than gardening, like they do a lot in Cameroon. And I'd been there 2 years, and I was preparing to go back, so I thought I could learn this trade. So I worked with this guy who went to the same church, and I would do the best I could, and I think I did an okay job. The problem was I wasn't always really fast, and I did sometimes made some embarrassing mistakes. And the interesting thing is he was, of course, this was his work, this was his life. And so it was his passion, it was in his heart. And so he could even look across the cabinet shop and he could see the problem. He could see if those drawer fronts were not lining up correctly. He could tell when I had sanded a surface a little bit too much in one spot, causing the stain not to go as deeply into it as all the rest of the wood around it. He could discern the way that it ought to be and the way when it was wrong. Kidner, in his book, said, it's like a craftsman or an artist or a scholar whose trained judgment arms him against what fails to ring true in his field. As we fill ourselves with God's wisdom, we start to see things that don't quite match up to what we understand of God's Word. Okay? We always have to check our memory and check our understanding of God's Word, but we start to develop this understanding of how things ought to be, and then we see things not as they are or should be. We can see those things. How does it get into our heart? See verse 10 says, wisdom will enter into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. How does it get down in there like that? It gets down in there because it's something we enjoy doing. It's not just, okay, I'm reading this because I'm required to, or because I want to try to be a good Christian, or I want to check this off the list, but I'm doing it because I really enjoy this reading of God's Word. I enjoy having God speak to me from His Word. It'd be kind of like Hudson Taylor. He grew to love it more and more. And it's kind of like Hudson Taylor, where, have you found this to be true, that in those hard times of life, when you go to God's Word, you find it even sweeter than the other times of life? And so maybe that's one of the reasons why God takes us through those hard times. It's because he knows that the only way to get into our, you know, thick skin, to get down into our hearts, is he's got to chip away by trials to help us to expose those nerves. And then we start to feel the way God wants us to feel. And we start to, and then hopefully we go to God's word. And I hope that when we pray for people and their sickness and their trials, we're praying for God to meet with them. Not just help them get over these trials, but Lord, draw near to them. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Sometimes God has to put us into those hard trials, and then we go to his word, and then we find this sweetness to God's word that draws us in. And then we really want to experience more of that sweetness. And God wants us to experience that. And as we experience it, verse 11 said, discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. And it's going to deliver you from these evil things, like verse 12, from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, verse 16. Deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulterer who flatters with her words. And this is something that maybe we don't necessarily run into on a constant basis as far as physically with people, but this is something that we run into through media, isn't it? These wicked men and wicked women are coming to us through the television and through the internet, and God's word should guide us to deliver us from these people. And not only delivers us from these evil people, but verse 20 says it delivers us to good men. So you'll walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. The wonderful thing about when God delivers us from evil, and it's not that he delivers us so that we never talk to wicked people again. We have to have that balance. But yet, we're finding ourselves, just like Jesus was, surrounded by good people who are seeking after God. And we find that so much of our lives are fellowship with other believers. That's part of God's process of deliverance, is we want to go to church because we want to be around other believers who also love the Lord. And last of all, God delivers us to a state of security. The upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So God in this chapter, as we come to a conclusion, God in this chapter explains for us the conditions for obtaining wisdom from God's word. And then he gives us these results to commend to us. It's worth it to seek after God's wisdom from his word. God wants to guide us down every good path, and he also wants to deepen our relationship with him. And I hope that's something that we all desire as well. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we do have it. We pray for those around the world who do not yet have it, that our understanding would be awakened even this evening as we think more about these things. And so many people, even in America, though they have access to it, but they don't even own a copy because it's not important to them. Help us as believers that we would first of all have rich experiences in your word, and that we would even be able to share those experiences, those things that you are teaching us, with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, to show them what it's like to have a relationship with you through your word. We pray that if there's any here who does not have a relationship with you at all, that they've not repented and turned to you for salvation, that today would be that day of salvation for them. We entrust ourselves and the remainder of this time into your hands and ask, Lord, that you would work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.